We're going to be looking at chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. Now, Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. May the Lord bless the reading and the doing of his word. You may be seated. I'm soon approaching the conclusion of my seventh reading of the entire Bible. Seventh reading. I've got probably another 2 weeks to go. If I were to push it, I could probably get it done sooner than that. And I say that not, you know, to say that's great for Scott, but I say that to encourage you. As your pastor, I am doing this, and I believe strongly that we need to be in the Word and reading it. And the best way, I just think it's a little bit interesting. If you are a Christian and you've never read the entire Bible, you know, if this is who you are, if this is what you are, I think it's important for us to read every single word that God has put into print for us. You kind of follow that? And I know it's hard. I know once you get to Leviticus, you start like drowning in all the law and those sorts of things. And you get to, for me it's the same way, Second Chronicles, and it's like, I've already heard this story, you know? But, nonetheless, the first time I did it, I just grew so much from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And it shaped me, and it changed me. And now I'm completing the seventh time, and I'm asking you guys, you know, are you in the Word? You know, as slow as it needs to be, but just the main question, are you in His Word? Because it does change us, amen? We agree with that, right? I got that kind of floating in the back of my mind, just to kind of let you know where I'm at today. I got that kind of, you know, influencing how I'm doing this message today. And then the other side is, you know, I used to be a teacher, and I believe strongly that it's not just important to get my people, sheep and Christians, into the Word and read it, but it's also important to teach them how to interpret it. Does that make sense? In Ephesians 4, chapter 11, it said he gave some to be what? Apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And that's an interesting word. It's like a hyphenated word, pastor, teacher. It's not like, hey, I'm just showing up at the hospital for you as a pastor, but it's pastor, teacher. My job is to equip you to understand the Word of God. So I got, hey, I'm reading it. I'm almost done with it. Hey, you guys need to read it. Hey, I have this strong passion to teach you. So what I'm saying is today's message is going to be a little bit different. I'm not going to be all preaching. There's going to be a lot of teaching. Okay, I want to help you today understand how to look at the Bible. Okay, because when I look at this passage for myself, I see that it's kind of difficult to understand what God's really saying in it. How do I look at these words, these 10 verses or so, and interpret them? What is God saying to me? How do I go about daily when I open up the Word and interpret it? So I'm going to give you some tricks of the trade, so to speak, being an English teacher. This is a story, so we'll look at some of the characteristics of story as we interpret God's Word today. Our central truth, throwing all that out there, getting to the point today, central truth, only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can save us from the physical and spiritual consequences of sin. When I look at these 10 verses, this is what I see as the main point. It is only Jesus who can save us from both physical death and spiritual death. And there are two deaths that the New Testament talk about. So that's where we're headed this morning. All right. Now, Scripture. I had a friend who asked me when I was still teaching, she said, "Scott, how come it's taken you 5 years to get a degree to become a pastor?" The Master's of Divinity degree is how many hours now, Joel? 83? Yours is 90? Okay, his is 8. The newest one is 90? Oh my gosh. So if you enroll and you want your Master's of Divinity, you have to take 90 credit hours. Joel's graduating in like 2 or 3 weeks. He had to take 83. I only had to take 81. But I remember my coworker asking, "Why do you have to take that many classes?" You guys know like a normal master's degree is like 30-some hours or something like that, right? So this is like 3 times the work. And she was like, "Why? Why so long?" And I didn't know how to respond other than, you know what? There's 66 books. It's a big Bible that we're supposed to know. You know, 66 books. And within those 66 books, it's divided into two compartments. One is the Old Testament and the New Testament. And even within that, it's divided into all sorts of genres. So I'm going nerdy English. You remember that word, genre? What kind of genres do we see in Scripture? The first book, Genesis, what is that mostly? Story. I heard it, story. But then you get into some of the, when you get to Leviticus, what's that mostly about? Law. It's just like legalese, rules, commandments, you know? Do you interpret law, that section, differently from Genesis? Yes. You know, there's different characteristics. You also have the prophets. And when you read the prophets, that's totally different, right? There's lots of symbolism involved. You know, what's the purpose behind the prophets? It's God's voice coming down lots of times with judgment. You know, you got history in there. You got poetry sections, wisdom sections like the Proverbs. You go on to the New Testament and you got lots of story with Jesus. You got teaching with Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, Acts, it's mostly story. And then you get to Paul, and you know what? People don't read Paul because in our day and age, Paul is a lot of what? Persuasive explanation, you know, legalese talk. I mean, it's very specific. It's a letter in nature, but it's a defense. You know, and in our culture, people like stories, you know? So we're dealing with a story today. It's called narrative, or it's called story. And as we approach story, being an English, from the background of an English teacher, I want you guys to understand, how do we approach story in the New Testament and the Old Testament? First, to understand narrative, we must understand conflict. Every story has a what? Conflict. Okay, there's a protagonist and a... You guys are good. Public education paid off. There's a protagonist and an antagonist, and one of those creates conflict. Which one, class? The antagonist always creates conflict. When we look at Scripture and it's a story form, we ask ourselves first, what's the conflict in this story? So I want you to, in your mind right now, for about 15 seconds, no one blurting out the answer, class, but as you look at this passage, these 10 verses, what's the primary conflict that we see? There's a problem, and then there's a solution offered up. But first, let's analyze. What is the problem or the problems in this story? Anyone have an idea? What's the problem that you see? Sacrifice of? Two? Gods. Okay, so that's kind of a no-no, right? We have these men, this group of these city dwellers, offering up sacrifices on behalf of other men in the nature of God, Zeus and Hermes. We all know that there's what? One God. Amen? Okay, but in Greek society, they worship multiple gods. This is problematic. Good. That's one of the problems. What's the other problem? That's the second half of the story, but there's actually two stories in this story. So what's the first problem? What? The man's crippled. Okay. What are our two problems today? All right, there's a crippled man. And then there's this group of people who want to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. Two different problems. What is God saying to us in that? All right, I want to deal with the first one. Verse 8, okay? I'm going to move into some teaching here. Talk about conflict, and then let's look for a solution. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. So as Bill said, the first conflict that we see in the story is that there's this crippled man. Notice, he could not use his feet, number one. Number two, he was crippled from birth. Number three, what? He had never walked in his life. This is serious crippling, right? Okay? I mean, he's out. He's out of the game. Why? Sin. Conflict number one, sin leads to death, specifically a physical death. What do we learn from this story? Just looking at the conflict. Guys, one of the effects of sin is it leads to what? Death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Genesis 2:16 through 17, God told Adam and Eve, the Lord commanded man, what? Saying, you may surely, and it's emphasized in the Hebrew, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Why? For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely, surely die. That word surely is put in there twice in the Hebrew. It's going to happen. Did it happen? Now, if we read chapter 3 of Genesis, they did not die right away. They did not kick the bucket right then and there. God is merciful. Amen? And Adam and Eve continued. They had kids, and they were, you know, the father, mother of all creation. Man dies slowly. You feel it? I mean, do you feel it? I'm 37 and I'm feeling it. Each of us are dying slowly. And each of us, regardless of age, realize, maybe not Shay there, but the rest of us here, we realize that our body is not performing like it was meant to. Right? As we get older, we just don't move as fast. We're not as limber as we used to be. And we're slowing down. My friend Dennis Connor, some of you know him, good church planning buddy of mine. I was in the hospital the previous week, so I didn't get this out to you guys. I was kind of busy here. But he had surgery on his neck. Dennis is a big dude, and you know he's got a big head. And I guess that big head of his has been pushing his spinal column down all these years. And so Dennis went in for surgery, and they actually, this is crazy to me, but they actually removed three of the vertebrae, just completely took them out. Isn't that crazy? And they put in a rod there, a fake, you know, fake bone rod thing, and then they put in some other weird things or whatever, and three sections of his vertebrae are missing because his body had been, what, deteriorating. Because of sin. Because of the nature and the consequence of sin. And as we get older, you know, we're going to have more surgeries. And there's going to be, you know, he's doing well, by the way. He's up and about. He's at home right now. But as we continue to live, we continue to die. And then there's this aspect that some of us, maybe not in this room, but there are some people who are never born with it. From birth, they're missing things. Things aren't working. Now, whose fault is that? Sin. It's not that God doesn't love them, that He doesn't have mercy for them, but, you know, these things are the consequence of rebelling against God. Sin infected all of creation. Not just us as humans, but all of creation. And all of creation is groaning, and all of creation is sick, waiting for its final redemption when Jesus Christ comes back and makes all things new. All things. You remember the consequences of that sin in chapter 3? There's a consequence for the serpent, there was a consequence for the man, there was a consequence for the woman, but there was also a consequence for the earth. It was no longer going to be paradise. Guys, paradise is lost. There are now thorns and thistles everywhere and brown spots. Romans 8:22 verses 8:22 through 23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There will come a day when Jesus will make all things new. And creation itself is waiting expectantly for that day. And as we continue to get older, so are we, right? So, in spite of this truth that sin leads to death, what happens? Verse 9, this guy who is crippled, who is completely experienced the full effect of sin, he's crippled, he listened to Paul. He listened to Paul speaking. And what was Paul saying, guys? The good news. It says it later on. We've come to bring you good news. What was Paul always talking about? The gospel. Acts, Romans, and so on. It's not about anything else but the gospel, that God has come to save man. And this guy, he listens, and then second, he listens to a specific message called the gospel. Jesus, death, resurrection, salvation. And we see that looking intently, Paul, looking at intently at him and seeing that he had made faith to be made well, seeing that he had faith to be made well, Paul's talking about the gospel. This crippled over there on the corner, he's looking at him and he's following him. He's believing what he has to say. And then last here, he actually puts his faith in what Paul has to say. Looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well. What's the conflict? Sin. What's the solution? Jesus. There's two important words here. Another thing that you can do to help yourself and understand Scripture is know that there's important words that you're supposed to jump in on, clue in on. Two words here. Number one is faith. It's that big word in the New Testament, pisteo, faith. I'm going to say it again because I always do and I need you guys to get it in your heads. It's not just, faith is not just, yeah, I agree with that. That's not biblical faith. Faith is not just nodding your head up and down, yeah, I kind of get that, that makes sense. Faith is getting on the airplane. Faith is God telling you to do something and you do it. Yeah, I believe it. But it's demonstrated. What happens to this guy as he faced? What's the next thing? Verse what? What happens? Verse 10. Said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. That's faith. Faith is not by itself just, yeah, I kind of get that. Oh, yeah, I agree. Uh-huh. Faith is stepping out and doing because you faith. The second word is that word to be made well. Okay? Stay with me. I know this is boring, but he stared at him intently. He saw that he had faith to make him what? Well. Okay, you guys have a footnote there in your Bible. What does the footnote say? Saved. This word made well is the same word for salvation. Everywhere else in the New Testament, this word is translated saved. Acts 4:12. And there is what? Salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Paul wasn't just saying he had faith to make him well. He said he had faith to be saved. And this is the picture that we have today, guys. God's not going to be, you know, Jesus ain't going to be rolling into the hospital the next time we're there, and he ain't going to be saying, you know, get up and rise and walk. Do I believe that miracles still happen? Sure. But you know what? Most of the time, people are still laying in their bed. This is a picture, this is a symbol of what Jesus does holistically. Yes, salvation on eternity, and I'm going to prove it today by making this man rise up. Remember that story that Eric preached last summer. What does it take? More faith to say that your sins are forgiven or say, stand up and walk? Remember that story? The parable, Jesus, the man, paralytic? It's the same thing here. It's just now one of his disciples is showing us that Jesus saves holistically, period. He might not do it down in 2013. But what's the point? Faith. That we can be saved. Maybe not on this side of eternity, but that's the hope we have, that when we die, there is a salvation and all of this nonsense will fade away. So the guy jumps up, he springs up immediately in faith, action. And what's the reaction of the crowd? Verse 11, we see another problem. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds." What happens? The complete opposite of what should have happened. Instead of ascribing glory to Jesus, these people ascribe glory to the workers. To Paul and Barnabas. Glory doesn't go to God. Instead, it ends up going to men. And this leads us to our second problem today. So, in your notes, number two, sin leads to death, but specifically, not just physical death, but spiritual death. We see the evidence here of a spiritual death that takes place because of sin. Not just physical, creation itself, drowning in misery, but inside each of us, spiritual death. Sin doesn't just affect our bodies, we're slowly dying, but it affects our very soul. We'll break this down in a second, but let's keep reading. Just finish this off one more time, 14 through 18. So they want to ascribe glory to the two apostles, but, verse 14, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them." Guys, apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. If we're not appropriating Christ into our lives daily, we're spiritually dying even. God made man in his image, right? But when we sinned, what happened to that image? It got fractured. It got flawed. It got distorted. You go to the carnival and you see the carnival mirror. That's what we look like. We don't demonstrate God in all his purity. And on the other end of the stick, we're incapable of picturing him clearly. Not only is the image of God within us distorted, but we try to make God into our image. We think, because we're so smart, we think that God is like us. And he ain't. It takes God coming down to us and revealing to us who he is. Why do we follow this Bible? Why do we say, yes, it's not just the Word of God, but I'm also going to obey it? Why? 66 books. All written by different people. But 66 books all saying the same thing, pointing to one person, Jesus Christ. If it's not Jesus, and if it's not the Bible, then what is it, guys? Joseph Smith? One dude writing it, supposedly? One dude, he's dead. Did he ever pop up out of the grave? Muhammad? Did you guys know Muhammad wrote the Quran? And he was illiterate, by the way. I don't know how that happened. Did Muhammad rise from the grave? How are we to know God? Because God has revealed himself in his word and ultimately in his son, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, all we're doing is guessing about what kind of God he is. And look at this story. What are they doing? They're guessing. Making up their own gods and following their own ways. If you guys would, just right there in verse 16. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their ways. In past generations, he allowed people to do this. But the inference is what? Something's changed. In the past, he allowed this, but something has changed. Verse 15, men, we bring you good news. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to them. They are stupid to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Apart from God's revelation to us about who he is, it's folly. We can't comprehend it. We don't want to comprehend it. We're spiritually what class? Dead. And later on, Acts 17, verses 30 through 31, Paul speaking, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, Jesus. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There's two points of conflict in these little stories. One, guys, sin, its effect is that we're going to all die. We're all dying right now, and our bodies don't work the way that it should. The Creator designed us specifically for a purpose, and that purpose is now all screwed up. Number two, sin also distorts our understanding of who God is. If we're not in the Word, listen carefully, if we're not in the Word, then who is God to us? We're just making it up as we go, surviving. These men are presented with the true gospel. This is Jesus. And they reject it. And they want to continue having their God, not the God. Today's central truth, guys, only Jesus can save. From two flawed conditions that we experience daily, the death of our bodies, the death of our minds even, and the spiritual condition that wars against the truth of who he is and who he has called us to be as new creations. The old creation, man, it's messed up, ain't it? But God has made us new creations through the power and resurrection of his Son. And how do we get that? Just like that guy in verse 8 or 9 or whatever it was. What? Faith. Trusting that we can't do it on our own, that Jesus has done all of it for us. That Jesus conquered sin and what? Death. Our physical death one day and our spiritual death. Trusting, putting our faith, walking in that truth daily, trusting him to change us from the inside out. Because we know we've tried so much to change ourselves and it never works. Only he can change us so that we might have life. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, even if you've wandered away and you've kind of gone off track and you maybe are saying it's Jesus plus something else or it's Jesus and this. No, it's just Jesus. If you've never, or if you need to come back to that point in your life where you're saying, I trust you to fix this. I trust you to bring healing and salvation to me. I'm going to ask you as we continue in song later to get that right with him. He died. And when he died, he took upon himself all of our baggage, all of our sin, all of our darkness, all of our disgusting filth. He took that upon himself on that cross. And guys, he rose. He conquered it all. Will we put that on him and let him have that? Or will we continue to carry it on our backs and try to fix ourselves? Today, I'm asking you, will you trust in him in a new way? And for those of us, you know, we're going along and we're faithing and our relationship with God is pretty A-OK. I got 3 points. Number one, what can we learn from this? What can we do this week in regard to this truth? This truth. Number one, let's not be discouraged. You know, some of us are sick right now. Some of us have sickness that we're fighting. Some of us have friends that are sick that kind of, you know, that's discouraging to us. Let's not be discouraged, because there is going to be one day when we will be made whole. Amen? And that's part of the hope of Christianity. Let's renew our trust in the Savior, knowing that one day he will make all things completely new. And until that, we just keep trusting. Number two, let us examine our lives for the idolatry of our own hearts and repent. Are there things in this life that we're following instead of Jesus? Are there things in this life that we think are more satisfying than Jesus? Are there things in this life that we're making into a God and we're following it because we're making the God of the universe into our image? Are there areas of our lives that we need to confess and repent of and say, you know what, God? It's your way. It's your way. Are we willing to submit ourselves to God's truth and His Holy Spirit and just say, you're God, not me? What areas of our life do we need to repent of? And last, maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, you know, this guy, this crippled, what happened to him ultimately, guys? He was what? Healed, but saved. That word faith is used. He was saved. Why? How? Because someone told him the good news. There are people who are broken, they're hurting, they're sick in sin. And maybe today again, you know, it's every Sunday, sorry about that, but this is the word. Maybe we need to repent once again this Sunday and say, you know what, God, I need to get my mouth open more and I need to start sharing that gospel with someone. I am so excited about the stories I've been hearing this week about you guys sharing the gospel with others. But there are people out there who are sick and they're dying and the ultimate consequence is hell. What is God telling each of us this week to do as it concerns the proclamation of His good news? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, your love, your grace. You're just an unending favor. Lord, none of us here are perfect by any means. But Lord, we come before you asking us just to bring healing to us, Lord. Some of us are just in a really bad place, and it's hard to trust you. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would fill your people this morning. And Lord, that you would help us faith. Lord, if it's in the area of sickness or just health and just life and we feel like it's just boring, unsatisfying, if it's the issue of we've been chasing after things of this world and chasing after false gods, or if it's just we haven't been on purpose for your mission, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with a faith that will drive us forward and glorify your name. I pray for this church that you would continue to work in such a way that we see your power. That we just don't kind of believe in it. That we kind of nod our head to it. But Lord, that we experience the power of your salvation in our lives. Help us to trust you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.